Tonight we continue our study through the Bible. We're in Isaiah chapter 9 and 10. And so we encourage you to study them over. Join with us at 7 o'clock as we gather to worship God and to study the Bible. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. Here we read, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." Isaiah has been writing of the darkness that is around them from a national spiritual standpoint. The nation has in essence turned its back upon God, and now they are facing that awful prospect of God turning his back upon them. God had defended them, had been with them, had sheltered them, but now his hand of defense was to be removed. Isaiah tells them that the Assyrians are going to come and overflow the land, destroying many of the cities. That the nations of Syria and Ephraim were going to conspire together to attack them. That the Philistines would be coming against them and taking the coastal cities, and that Edom would be striking from the south. And that without the hand of God's protection, they were ultimately going to be defeated, destroyed, and carried away captive. And the whole scene was very dark and bleak indeed. But out of that darkness, there was hope. The hope that a light was going to shine. And this would come to pass when a child would be born. He would be a very special and unique child, unlike any other child that has ever been born, in that he will be born without the benefit of human insemination. As we studied last week, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, where God said, "Behold, I will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which by interpretation means God with us. So this child that was to be born would in reality be the fulfillment of that promise of the virgin-born son who would be known as God with us. And we know that Mary was visited by the angel and informed that she was going to conceive and bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And concerning this child that was born, indeed, he was God dwelling with us. John said, that which was from the beginning with God, which we have seen, which we have touched, for the Word was manifest. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. So God with us, a unique and special child. But not only is it a child is to be born, but a son is to be given. This child that is born is actually a son that is given to man. Whose son? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." This child that is born is the Son of God. Jesus said that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. A son is given. Over 15 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus asserts that his Father was God, and his Father sent him into this world. That is something that is undeniable and unmistakably clear in the Gospel of John. That Jesus is the Son of God, and that the Father sent him into this world on a very special mission. Unto us a child is born. But it's much deeper than that. Unto us a son is given. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, in speaking of Jesus, said, "Who being in the form of God, and thinking it not something to be grasped, to be considered equal with God, emptied himself, and took the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." As John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Unto us a son is given. It is interesting, though, what the Scripture tells us about God's Son, who he was giving for us. As we turn to other prophecies that Isaiah made concerning this son, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we are told that he would be despised and rejected by men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We are told that he would be put to death with transgressors. But we are told that in his death, he would bear our sins in his own body. That he would be wounded for our transgressions. That he would be bruised for our iniquities. For all of us, like sheep, had gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways. But God would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Unto us a son is given. He was given to bear our sins, to take the guilt of our sins, and to die for our sins, being numbered with the transgressors in his death. He himself would be despised and rejected by men. And yet, this son who was given would ultimately receive the reins over the earth, and he would rule over the earth, that the government would ultimately be placed upon his shoulder. If there is one thing that history has demonstrated very clearly, it is this. Man is completely incapable of governing over his fellow man without ultimately becoming so corrupted that he no longer governs for the people, but for his selfish interest. Look at history. Look at the various forms of government that men have inaugurated. The philosophies of government. Lenin felt that the ideal form of government would be a government that would make an equal distribution of all of the wealth of the nation among the people. That the problem was greed, and it could be solved if everyone received equal distribution of the wealth of the nation, so that no one would own anything. Everything would be owned by the government, and the government would then be as God to the people. And they would have to pledge their loyalty and their obedience to the government. The government, in turn, would provide for their needs, health care, food, whatever. That the government would rule over their lives, tell them what they should do, where they should live, and provide the facilities for them to live in. What kind of work and the wages they would receive for that work. And by the equal distribution of the wealth of the nation, ultimately government would become unnecessary and would be phased out. That was the communist dream by Lenin. They sought to put it in practice, but where it may have been great in theory, it failed in practice. And rather than creating a classless society, it created a new class for society, where the communist rulers became the elitist. And they began, because they were men, to live in opulent luxury. Every kind of luxurious pleasure was offered to them at the expense of the common people. And so the people lived in slave-like conditions, waiting in lines for bread while they dined on caviar, being driven down almost empty streets in these big limousines with everybody having to clear the path for them. And a new elitist class arose. Then there were those forms of government which were more or less dictatorial, where power was given to one man. And we saw the tragic effects when those men who received the power were like the Hitlers or the Saddam Husseins, who began to invade the weaker nations around them to expand their power. but who ultimately brought their own nation down in shame and disgrace with millions of people slain. A little over 200 years ago, our forefathers established upon this continent a republic. They formed the Constitution, a constitutional form of government that would be of the people and by the people and for the people. A form of government that would have checks and balances between the legislative and the judicial to make sure that things always remained in balance, to guarantee that corruption could not ultimately defile the government as it usually does in all forms of government. And for 200 years, this great American dream seemed to prosper, and the nation prospered and was strong. But then there were clever men who found loopholes in the Constitution, and they began to exploit those loopholes within the judicial system. And they began to divert the resources of the government from projects that would promote the general welfare to projects that would promote individuals' wealth. And these men who had an interest in the tremendous profits that could be made by pornography, first of all, had the courts liberalize the definition, and then legislation written that opened the doors for them to become billionaires by developing sensual and sexually explicit materials that were designed purely to arouse the lust and passions within a person's mind and heart, and began to corrupt our nation morally. The real purpose of government is the preservation of the good. That's why you have government, and that should always be the purpose of government, the preservation of good. But when the government no longer is preserving the good, but becomes the instrument in bringing those corrupting elements and evil into the society, then that government has totally failed. I was hurt, I was shocked, I was disappointed when this past week, amidst all of the clamor that we've been hearing and hullabaloo about the balanced budget, about doing something about our great national deficit spending, of attempting to maybe start reducing our national debt, and all of this talk, I'm going to cut back on this and cut back on that, cut back on benefits to the elderly, cut back on, you know, many of these programs, tax you a little more, and all of your taxes are going up. For what purpose? Because your government, among other things, this past week voted to give to the National Arts Endowment Fund $170 million of your dollars with no strings attached. Bless old Jesse Helms' heart, he tried to attach some strings, and he used a very clever strategy. He waited until late in the afternoon when most of the senators had gone out for their cocktail parties, and he then put an amendment through that the National Arts Endowment Fund could not use any of the money for art that would denigrate a person's religious beliefs or art that would be obscene. In the morning, when they found the amendment that he had tacked onto it, they were furious. And they immediately eliminated the amendment and said, "Here, take it." And so they will continue to fund such things as they have in the past. Pictures of Christ immersed in the urine of the artist, with a horrible title underneath. That was displayed in the art museum in Los Angeles as art. All kinds of obscene pornographic filth, and you're paying for it. They're going to tax you more so that they can keep supplying the funds for these artists. They talk about budget cuts. I have a few suggestions. I think that we can make a lot of budget cuts and not hurt our nation at all and give more to the elderly and the needy. If an artist is worth his salt, he can make his own money. I have to make my own. If I had to ask the government to subsidize the ministry, I'd leave the ministry. God doesn't need the support of the government. But I'll tell you what, the government needs the support of God. And dark days are ahead. The Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when a government begins to tax people so that they can provide abortions, then that government is sick. And that nation that votes in that kind of government is sick. I would surely, if I were you, check on your representative in Congress and find out how they voted on that National Arts Endowment Fund issue. How they are spending your... You see, they called representatives. That means they're supposed to represent you. They're supposed to be your voice. And I'd sure see whether or not they truly represent what your voice and your opinion is. It's time we put a watchdog on these guys and expose what they're doing. They don't want it exposed, though. They want to do all of this. Like Jesus said, they won't come to the light. They like to stay in those dark little bars and do all their lobbying and all, and because they don't like the light. They don't want exposure. But a nation that forgets God cannot stand. Gibbon, in his Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, speaks of the fact that Rome really wasn't conquered from without, but it just collapsed from within because the moral planks, the moral foundations were so eroded, they became so rotten that it just couldn't stand anymore. It just collapsed from within. And we see the eroding and the rotting of the moral planks in America. And we're rotting from within. It won't take a nuclear attack from Russia. All we have to do is continue the present path that we are on, and we're just going to fall from within. We'll collapse. We can't go on. There's no strength. We don't even have the moral strength to defend ourselves anymore. We need a new government. We need a new form of government. Now, it is interesting to me that the eggheads of the world have come to the conclusion that the world must adopt a one-world government. That science and technology being what it is today, the weapons of destruction being what they are today, with the methods of delivery that we have today, that the only hope for survival of the human race is a one-world government. And in all of the think tanks and all that come to this conclusion, the Bilderberger Society, the Trilateralist Commission, the Council of Foreign Affairs, they've all come to the same conclusion that we've got to have a one-world government, and they are all now working towards that one-world government. And the Economic Community of Europe is one of the first stages in this move towards the one world government. The combining of the European states, taking down the borders, no more wars within Europe, no more trade barriers. And Gorbachev is saying, hey, we need to be included in that because we're really a part of Europe and we have a Christian heritage that goes back 1,000 years. Imagine him talking about a Christian heritage in Russia. And he's talking about Russia becoming a part of this great economic community. The Trilateral Commission, of course, is working towards the United States and Japan becoming a part of it. And we're moving towards a one-world government. Those men, those power brokers who sort of pull the strings of the little puppets in Capitol Hill, they've come to the conclusion that man's survival can only be an accomplished fact by unifying the world under a one-world government and a one-world religion. And the Pope has been working very hard lately to create the one-world religion. He's been meeting with the leaders of the Muslim faith, the Eastern Orthodox, with Protestant leaders, and they're seeking to weld together a one-world religion, a one-world leader. It is interesting to me that they have come to this conclusion. It is a right conclusion. And it is God's answer. But before the genuine one world government takes place, Satan is going to bring in a counterfeit one world government by man. But we've already seen demonstrated that man can't rule over man. And this final endeavor will prove it once and for all eternity, that man cannot rule over man. We read that there is a man that will arise to take control of this one world government. He will be a blasphemous man, as far as God in heaven, but instead will proclaim that he is God. And he will have all kinds of magical solutions for many of these difficult world problems. And seemingly the economic woes will be over. And everyone is going to be crying peace and prosperity. And they're going to be hailing this man as God himself, bringing finally peace to this war-torn, weary planet. But that glory day of peace will be short-lived Within 3.5 years, the world will be plunged into the greatest war and calamity that the world has ever experienced, bloodshed that has never been equaled at any time in history. And it will end in the great battle of Armageddon. And it is during the battle of Armageddon that this child that was born, this son who was given, will return to the earth in power and great glory, bringing his saints with him. And in that day he will set his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and he will destroy the powers of darkness with the word that goes forth out of his mouth. And he shall sit upon the throne of David there in Jerusalem, and he will begin the glorious one world government under the righteous King, God's chosen one, the Son that God gave for that purpose. The way things are going now, I believe that we are entering into the beginning of the end. Now, Isaiah tells us a little bit about his government. He tells us that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Everlasting. When Jesus begins to reign, then will that great hallelujah chorus of Handel be a reality. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, forever and ever. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He will sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. God promised to David that one of his descendants would be placed upon the throne and would reign forever. There would never cease to be one of David's seed sitting on the throne. That promise was made. And Luke is careful to point out that Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus, was a descendant of David. Jesus will sit on the throne of David. I wonder when that day of coronation comes, when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I wonder if David will be the one who puts the crown upon him. Be interesting to find out. Throne of David that God had promised. Jesus is the fulfillment. Unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. And then he will order it and establish it in judgment and in justice. I have had attorneys say to me, by all means, if possible, stay out of court, because it's hard to get justice in the judicial system today. Attorneys tell me that all the time. Stay out of court. The system is so corrupted that it's hard to find justice today. But he will reign, and his reign will be a righteous reign, and it will be a just reign. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. For it is under his reign that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and war will become a thing of the past. Under his reign, every man neath his own vine and fig tree, living in peace and unafraid. Under his reign, the children playing safely in the streets, the lion lying down with a lamb and a little child leading them. Under his reign, no more fears of assaults. Women will be able to walk the streets at night in all safety, not having to fear or worry. Under his reign, you won't be going out and finding the stereo of your car ripped off if your car is still there. Righteousness, peace. John, in writing the book of Revelation, as he is finishing the book, he paints a glorious picture of this Son who was given and of his kingdom. Sort of close your eyes and just visualize this as I read the words of John, Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful. I strongly object to those people when we start talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and all. Say, oh, whoa, doom and gloom. That's all you preach, doom and gloom. Hey, you weren't listening. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. I'll tell you what's doom and gloom, the daily newspaper. I can hardly handle it. Reality of what's happening in your world today is gloomy. It's doom. But unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. Though he was despised and rejected by men and put to death upon a cross between two thieves, he bore your sins in his death. And he's coming again in power and glory. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it in judgment and in justice from henceforth, even forever. These words are true and faithful. And when he establishes his kingdom, you will either be there rejoicing in his kingdom with him, or you will be with those who have been cast out because they have brought the spoil and destruction upon the earth by their rejecting him as king. You see, the interesting thing is that those who receive Christ as the King and Lord of their lives are those who will be the citizens of that kingdom. But the fearful and the unbelieving will be cast out. They are the ones that have brought the filth into the world. They are the ones that have brought the wars. They are the ones that have brought the problems in our social order. They are the ones who have wanted pornography and the rest of the filth, those things that have destroyed mankind and destroyed relationships. And he shall reign, King of kings, Lord of lords, forever. I can hardly wait. My prayer is, even so, come quickly, King Jesus. Establish your kingdom in this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. But I've already prayed that concerning this little bit of earth. Lord, let your kingdom come in my heart. Let your will be done in my life, even as it is in heaven. Rule, Lord, over me. Those who are a part of this kingdom are a part of that kingdom because of choice. They have chosen Jesus as king. The Bible says, choose who you will serve, because you cannot serve God and materialism. You have to make a choice. I would encourage you, make that choice today. In reality, you've already made the choice, but I would encourage you, if you've made the wrong one, make the right one today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to know and to understand your plan, your eternal plan of the ages. That 700 years before you gave your son, you spoke through the prophet Isaiah, saying you were going to give us a sign. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. Unto us a son would be born. A child would be born. He would be your son that you would be giving to the world. For he would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Father, that you sent your son, and that those who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Those who were sitting in the shadow of death, unto them the light did shine. And Lord, we thank you that that light still shines today in our hearts and in our lives, the hope of your righteous eternal kingdom. Lord, I pray for those today who are in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world that is opposed to our Lord. Lord, we realize the kingdoms of this world are fast failing. They do not last. They're going down quickly. The pleasures of the world are so short-lived. Help us, Lord, to invest in the eternal kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? If you would like to choose Jesus Christ as your King and Lord, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors and some of the elders will be back there, counselors, to pray with you. May the Lord be with you now and bless you as you go forth to share the good news of God's eternal kingdom with a world that is filled with darkness and lost. May your light so shine before men that as they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. And may you be filled with his love and with his spirit as you live under the authority of his scepter. In Jesus' name.